Let's look at the word today for a minute. I read a book a few years ago called Share the Dream, Build the Team by a man named Donald Morgan. And in this book, he was talking about to churches, and he was writing this to churches, and he said, churches need and leaders need to have a wow factor in their vision. And I thought about that, and I thought, a wow factor. Do I have a wow factor in my vision? Do I have a wow factor in what I'm believing God for the future? I want to ask you, what great goals, what great dreams do you have for the future? Do you have any dreams or goals? Do you have, and maybe for somebody else it might not seem great, but for you it would be a great thing, something that you would long to see God do in your life, in your family, in your community. Is there something that, some goal that you have? I have a few personal goals. They're not really spiritual goals I want to share with you, but I have a few personal goals. And over the years, I've had different goals. One of those goals is to travel to every continent on the planet. Been to a few of them. I hope to someday to get to every continent on the planet. I would like to see a little bit more of God's beautiful earth that He's created. One of my other dreams is I want to own a Harley Davidson before they put me into the seniors' home. And so I've said to Anne-Marie before, I said, even if it's for 1 week before they put me into the seniors' home, I want to have a Harley Davidson. So I just would love to have that someday. My family's not excited about me having a motorcycle, but someday I would love to have it. Do you have any just fun goals that you'd have? Anything that you just dream? This would be great. I believe that there are people here today that are going to hear from God, that are going to have your faith increased, and that you're going to begin to believe God for things that others have said are impossible. I believe that God's people should be the people who are believing God for things that we cannot see or realize in our natural abilities. I believe that God wants His people to step into and step out toward the things that we realize that unless God does it, it'll never happen. But He doesn't want us to sit on our butts and just wait and watch. He wants us to actively be engaged in following and pursuing what He has put in our hearts. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read 15 verses, so I want you to see the whole story. And then we're going to talk about a few principles out of this. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Beginning at verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 15. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they're hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp in the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. May God bless his word to our lives today. Why in the world is Saul, the king of Israel, sitting under a pomegranate tree? Here he is with 600 of his soldiers sitting under a pomegranate tree. Well, if we look at the previous chapter, we'll find that Saul had called the men of Israel to come together to do battle against the Philistines because the Philistines had them under such oppression and under such, they had such control over them that the Israelites could not do anything. In fact, it tells us that they weren't even allowed to have a blacksmith. The Israelite people weren't even allowed to have their own blacksmith, because if they had their own blacksmith, that would mean that they could make weapons for war. And they had such control on them that they couldn't even have their own blacksmith. There were only two swords in all of Israel. Saul had one, and his son Jonathan had the other. And Saul called all of the men together to come to fight the Philistines. Well, the Philistines showed up with state-of-the-art artillery, state-of-the-art weapons. And they pummeled the Israelites. And it tells us that the Israelites ran across the Jordan. They fled the country, some of them. They went into the mountains. They hid in caves. They ran for their lives. And we come to chapter 14, and Saul is under a pomegranate tree with 600 men. And they're sitting and they're waiting. Have you ever felt like the enemy just seems to be having his way? Have you ever felt like the enemy is just, man, he's just got free reign in your life, or free reign in your family, or free reign in the church? Have you ever felt like it just doesn't seem to matter what we do, we just can't seem to get ahead? And that's exactly where Israel was. That's exactly where they were. And they even tried to come against the enemy, and they got beat back down. They tried to get up, and they got pushed back down. And here Saul is, under a pomegranate tree, with 600 men that were left. Hundreds were killed. Thousands fled for their lives. And he's got 600 left. They had lost hope. That's why they were under the tree. Sitting under the pomegranate tree, they had lost hope. They had given up. They lost their hope, they lost their vision, and they lost their dreams. And I want to share with you four principles today. So I encourage you to jot them down. But four principles I want to give you today that I hope will encourage you and help you today from God's word. The first principle is this: no matter how bad it looks, never give up. There is always hope. No matter how bad it looks, never give up. There is always hope. See, when we look at chapter 14, Jonathan is getting restless. He is sitting under this pomegranate tree, and he is not happy about sitting under this pomegranate tree. He saw the enemy, he saw the defeat, but he could only eat pomegranates for so long. And God is looking for those who are tired of eating pomegranates. And God is looking for those who are tired of sitting under the tree. You know, it's like, have you ever checked out? Have you ever checked out? You ever had a season in life when you just kind of checked out? It's like, I'm done. I've had it. I'm fed up. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I just don't want to go on. You ever been there? That's exactly where Saul and his men were. But there was something about Jonathan that was stirring. And Jonathan was tired of being there. He was tired of being checked out. He was tired of being under the pomegranate tree. You know, it's nice and it's comfortable under the pomegranate tree, isn't it? You got shade. You're away from the battle. You don't have to deal with the problem. You just kind of hide out. You run. You check out. You just get away from it. You go wherever you can just to avoid it. And that's exactly where they were. But you can only stay there for so long. And the point came when Jonathan said, I can't stay here any longer. My father might stay there, his men might stay there, but I won't stay here under the tree any longer. I am tired of the status quo. I'm tired of the shade. There's a battle out there, and I'm not going to run from the battle any longer. I'm going to run to the battle. And something started to rise up within Jonathan's heart, and he said, I'm not going to stay here. Friends, no matter how bad it looks, never give up. There's always hope. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say, there is always hope. Come on, turn to a neighbor and say, there's always hope. There's always hope. We got about 10% participation in that this morning, Pastor. Help me out, friends. Turn to a neighbor and say, there's always hope. There's always hope. The second principle I want to share with you is this. If you're going to reach your vision, you have to say, come on, let's go. Jonathan says there in verse 1, he said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. And he didn't tell anyone. That's absurd. They had just gotten beaten really bad. And Jonathan says only to his armor bearer, only to one other guy, come on, we're going. And he says he did not tell his dad. And I think he didn't tell his dad because his dad would have tried to talk him out of it. You know, whenever you decide you're going to step out and do something, whenever you decide to step into difficult territory, or your faith is being stretched and you feel like God is leading you into something, you can be guaranteed that someone's going to try and talk you out of it. And someone's going to tell you that's stupid. Someone's going to tell you it could never happen. Or somebody's going to say, oh, we tried that already. Because they did. They tried to defeat the Philistines. They're going to say, we did that before. Oh, we've tried that in the past and it didn't work. And you can be guaranteed that when you decide you're going to not sit under the pomegranate tree and you're going to move forward with God, that there are going to be people that are going to say, ah, don't bother trying. We've done that before. That's a stupid idea. It's never going to work. But that didn't sit well with Jonathan. He wasn't going to even allow that. So he only told his armor bearer. He said, come on, we're going to go. We're going to go. He wasn't going to give up. He was going to strike out against the Philistines. Friends, leaders are people who don't sit around. And I believe that the church needs leaders today in a greater way than ever before. The church today needs leaders who will love God's people and with wisdom lead them into God's future for and will lead them into God's agenda for the future. Godly leaders refuse to leave God's people where they are. And if there's anything that I pray when a church is looking for a pastor, I pray, God, may they find a pastor that will lead them where you want them to go. May you find a pastor that will take you on God's agenda, not our agenda. Because sometimes we all have agendas. You can have 50 people in a room and they've all got a different agenda. But God, we want your agenda. We want what you want for this church. And I pray that God sends to our churches pastors who are more concerned about God's agenda. And so Saul and his men, they'd been defeated. They checked out a battle. They wanted to stay under the pomegranate tree. But Jonathan was tired of eating pomegranates day after day after day. Because friends, more of the same will not bring change. Doing what we've always done is not going to produce a different result than we presently have gotten. 1 + 1 will always equal 2. As long as we keep doing what we've always done, we will keep getting what we've always got. Does that make sense? And as long as we keep doing what we're presently doing, we will keep getting what we are presently getting. And unless Jonathan was willing to get up from underneath the pomegranate tree, nothing was going to change. Someone has to say, come on, let's go. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. And I want you to say, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. The third principle is this. To reach your vision, your faith will be tested. If you're going to reach the dreams that you have in your heart, maybe they're personal goals, maybe they're family goals, maybe they're business goals, maybe they're financial goals, maybe it's spiritual goals related to the church, but if you're going to reach your vision, if you're going to reach the goals in front of you that are in your heart, maybe some of those goals have been buried so deep you forgot they're even there. But if you're going to reach your goals, you can be guaranteed your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. There are four places mentioned that Jonathan and his armor bearer passed by: Bozez, Sina, Michmash, and Geba. And if we look at the original meaning of those names, I think it gives us insight into the testing that we will face as we pursue what God has put in our hearts. Because obviously Jonathan is heading toward the Philistines and he travels by these four places. Bozez. It literally means mud or bog. If you look it up in the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in, it means mud or bog. Have you ever seen somebody who is stuck? Stuck. I mean, we've all seen somebody literally stuck in a car. I mean, they're just stuck. I remember as kids, we used to put on our rubber boots and we'd go down by the brook where the muck was, because every kid loves muck. And we would get in there and we'd just start going like this. How many of you remember doing that? And see how far in you can get. And then see if you can get out. We get stuck in life, don't we? There are sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck in our critical attitudes, our critical hearts. We get stuck because somebody did something to us and we just look at, okay, I'm just staying right here. We get stuck. And Bozez meant mud or bog, and I think there are times in this journey when we're following God, things happen, or we go through a time when we just feel like we're stuck. We can't get anywhere in our life. It just, nothing is working for us. Or maybe you're like some of those of us in my family. My last name's Johnson. And maybe you've said things like, well, I'm a Johnson, and that's just the way we are. None of you have ever said anything like that, have you? Well, friends, that's an attitude that says I'm stuck. That's an attitude that says I can't change. I'm a Johnson, and that's just the way us Johnsons are, and there's no way that we can change. Well, friends, the power of the gospel is such that it is possible for me to change. And sometimes we can use excuses. Yeah, you know, she's going to be preaching at me all the way home today. Yeah. But there are times when we allow those things to freeze us, to give us an excuse not to make the changes that we need to make. So that's Bozez. Sina is the second place. Sina means bramble bush. A bramble bush is a relative of the raspberry bush. Now, I don't know how many of you have gone raspberry picking, but my mom used to take us raspberry picking. And I have learned as a child that the best places to pick raspberries are the worst places to get to. They're the places in the woods where the wood is old and dead and trees are falling over and the raspberries have been growing. And it is just miserable to get to. And my mom would give us like a yogurt container or an ice cream container. And she would tell us, you can't come back until it's full. I had a slave driver for a mom. And we couldn't come back to the school. And we would be pushing through trees and branches to get to the raspberries. And guaranteed, I can't remember a time when we would come back from picking raspberries that I didn't have cuts and scrapes on my hands, my arms, and my face. And there are some of us who have been on a journey to pursue God and what He's put in our heart. And somewhere along the way, we got cut. We got hurt. Felt like somebody stabbed us in the back, or they said critical words that hurt us and just wounded our hearts, and like our heart was bleeding. We just decided, enough of this. I'm done. You can be guaranteed that if you're going to pursue what God's put in your heart, you're going to get cut along the way. I've been cut. I've been cut growing up in the church. I've been hurt. I've been hurt as a pastor. I've been hurt as a district superintendent. You're going to get hurt. The question is, are you going to allow that hurt to cause you to sit down and lick your wounds? Or are you going to bring that hurt to Jesus. And say, Lord, I forgive. Forgive me. Heal me. Put me back together, because I'm going to still pursue you. I'm going to still pursue what you put in my heart. Or are we going to let those hurts and those cuts cause us to get derailed? The next place is Michmash. Michmash means something hidden. Something hidden. As I thought about this, Michmash, something hidden. I don't know what this was like for Jonathan. If it's when you come around a corner, all of a sudden it's like there's this big surprise for you. I have no idea, but it means something hidden. And there's no doubt about it that there are things that are hidden from us today that will come to us tomorrow or sometime in the future that will be surprises for us. I remember a few years ago now, I was sitting at the table having breakfast with Anne-Marie and our kids. It was on a Friday morning, the end of March, and it was a day when the kids had off school. It was a professional development day for the teachers. Kids were home. I made breakfast. We were sitting at the table, and I got this pain in my side. Anne-Marie asked if I was okay, and I said, I'm not sure. And I got up from the table, and I went into the living room, and I stretched out, and I was starting to experience pain like I'd never experienced in my life. She took me to the hospital. They did a CAT scan, and they before we went in, they said, you probably just have kidney stones. That's probably what it is, we're pretty sure. They gave me a CAT scan. They said, we have good news and bad news. Good news is you don't have kidney stones. Bad news is we don't know what you have, because there's no kidney stones and we don't know what the problem is. And so they gave me a dye test. Gave me another CAT scan and found that there were growths all over my kidney, and one of them had ruptured. And they said, almost for certain, it's cancer. And it was. When you hear the C word, your life starts to change. Some of you have heard different words. You've heard words like divorce, death, Alzheimer's or dementia, heart disease. There are things that happen in life that are surprises that we can't imagine. And all of a sudden, they happen. And we experience things in this life that are surprises to us. But as we pursue God, we have a choice to allow those surprises to throw us off course or to allow those surprises to cause us to dig into God and draw near to Him, who is our anchor, our strength, our hope, and our help, who will help us continue. The last place it's named is Geba. Geba means hill. Hill. I think, as I reflect on this, the thing that comes to my mind is that running this race to follow Jesus and to pursue what He's put in our heart is no walk in the park. It's a lot easier to walk on the level or walk downhill. It tires you out a lot quicker when you're going uphill. And running this race is an uphill battle. Running this race is not a walk in the park. But God wants us to pursue Him, and He wants us to pursue what He's put in our heart, and He wants us to press in and not just simply settle for the pomegranate tree. And if we choose to do that, there are going to be surprises along the way. There's going to be some cuts along the way. It's going to feel like we're always going uphill. But friends, it's worth it every step of the way. So let's come over mud bogs, bramble bushes, and surprises. And hills will cause a lot of people to quit and give up. So friends, one thing is for certain. Your faith will be tested as you pursue what God's put in your heart. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, my faith will be tested. My faith will be tested. So the last thing I want to share with you today is this. Number four, faith has absolute confidence in God's ability. Faith has absolute confidence in God's ability. Look at verse 6. This is great. When I was originally preparing this message and I came across this verse, I got so excited because it really helped me. How many of you tend to be analytical and doubters here? And it's like, you know, you tell me something, well, you need it proved to you. Got a few of those here? Okay, you just don't accept whatever somebody tells you. You got to have it figured out. Well, this helps me because in verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. That was quite an insult, actually, that uncircumcised fellows. And then he says this, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Jonathan doesn't seem entirely certain that God will help. He's not completely certain that God's going to show up. And I don't know about you, but I've had times when I haven't been completely certain that I really know what God's will is in a situation. Can you relate to that? Sometimes I don't always know 100% that this is what God is saying. And so we wrestle with this. And Jonathan is wrestling with this. But he's got this holy frustration inside. You know, I think we lose people from our churches sometimes because they're tired of sitting around. And I sometimes wonder who really wants to spend year after year after year coming to church on a Sunday, singing songs, listening to someone preach, and then turning around and coming back the next week to do it all over again. Now, I'm not down on church. I love getting together. But there's got to be more to the Christian life than just doing church. Can I get an amen? There's got to be more to living for Jesus than just coming to church and singing some songs and listening to a preacher and going home. And I think that God intended so much more for his people. And I believe that God has a bigger vision than that for us. And Jonathan is a leader who has a bigger vision than the other people sitting under the pomegranate tree. He has decided to make a move. And even though he didn't know for sure that God was with them, he was going. You get that? He wasn't sure God was going to be with them. He said, perhaps God will show up. How many of us have talked ourselves out of stepping out and doing anything of any risk because we need to have a 100% certainty that God is in this? That's not what I read in Scripture. The exciting thing I read about Scripture is, yes, people waited on God, and yes, people sought God, but they didn't always know if God was going to show up and come through. Daniel, he didn't bow and he didn't give in to the king and the law of that day because he was certain that God would take care of him in the lion's den. Daniel had no idea he would be taken care of in the lion's den. But one thing's for sure, he wasn't going to stop praying. And sometimes we think, well, unless I know for certain what the outcome is going to be, I'm not going to go forward. Well, friends, that's not the kind of people I read about in the Word of God. The people I read about in the Word of God said, we're going to follow God, and we're not always sure what the outcome is going to be, but that's not going to stop us from following Him. And so we're going to step out, and we're going to go into risky territory, and we're going to do things we've never done before, and we don't know what the outcome's going to be. That's up to God. You see, when Jonathan headed over and they saw the Philistines up on the cliff, Jonathan said, well, perhaps God will be with us. He didn't know if once they got up to the top of the cliff, if they would be slain like all the rest of the Israelites in the war, or whether God would give them victory. He had no idea. It reminds me of the three Hebrew boys in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, when they were told to bow down and they refused to bow down, here's how they responded to the king Nebuchadnezzar. O Nebuchadnezzar, this is in Daniel 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But here's the key. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They did not know if God would, but they knew their God could. You see, some of us serve Jesus because of what we can get out of him. Well, God, I'll serve you if you heal me. I'll serve you if you heal my child. God, I'll serve you if you get me a job. God, I'll serve you if you put things back together. God, I'll serve you if you answer this prayer. And I believe that God's looking for the kind of people like Jonathan who have a heart of Jonathan who says, God, I don't know what the outcome's going to be when I get up on top of that mountain and I face the enemy.
I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die. Maybe you're going to deliver us. Maybe you're going to show up and do something incredible. But even if you don't, I'm still going. Because I'm going to leave the outcome to you, but I'm going to follow what you've put in my heart. And I believe that's the kind of people that God's looking for. That we don't have to have a 100% guarantee that it's all going to work out. Because, friends, we live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a broken world where we get the 3 o'clock in the morning call that's tragedy, or we get the bad news when we're sitting with the doctor, or things don't work out in the family the way we'd hoped to, or we get let go from the job, and the things don't always work out. But God's looking for people that say, even if it doesn't work out, even if it feels like God's not there, I know that God can. And so I'm putting my life into His hand, and I will trust Him with the outcome. But as I trust Him with the outcome, I'm going to go. I'm going to move. I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm going to pursue Him and what He's put in my heart. And I'll let Him worry about the outcome. I think that's the kind of people that God's looking for. So say to your neighbor, I have confidence in God. I have confidence in God. Say it like you believe it. I have confidence in God. Now I'm going to end right here with this last story. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith gives the firm confidence that God is able. And faith enlarges our heart to believe for impossible things. And faith will cause you to act in a way to see God's plan unfold. When I was a kid growing up, I was the second of 4 boys. I had 1 older brother, 2 younger. And my older brother, when I was, I think I was around 16 or 17, my older brother got a German Shepherd pup. Beautiful dog. In fact, his bloodlines went back to, he was a descendant of Hitler's number 3 guard dog. Beautiful dog. And when he was about a year old, he weighed 85 pounds. When he was full grown, he was about 120 pounds. And my brother called him Donaire. And he thought that Donaire meant killer in German. I have no idea if it does or not, but so he called him Donaire. Well, Donaire was a lot of fun, and I used to play fetch with Donaire a lot. And I used to have horses, and so we had fence posts around we used for fencing. And I would pick up these big fence posts. I would throw sticks, and then one day I thought, I'm going to pick up a fence post, and I'm going to throw it for Donaire. And I threw it as far as I could, which wasn't very far. Those things are heavy. And Donaire ran, and he grabbed a hold of it, and he picked it up, and he started hauling it back. He was a strong dog. And so one day I grabbed this big, sturdy stick, and I started wrestling with Donaire. And he got a hold of it, and he wouldn't let go. And we were wrestling, and I started moving him around in a circle like this, trying to get him to let go, and he wouldn't let go. And the next thing you know, he's airborne, and his tail and his legs are just stretched right out, and I'm going in circles, and he won't let go of that thing. He has grabbed the hold of that thing, and no matter what I would do, he was not going to let go of that thing. He was going to hang on to that. Well, friends, did you all receive a dog bone? You got a dog bone there? Did they get dog bones? Everybody get? They didn't get a dog bone. Pardon me? Oh, no, that's a misunderstanding. Can we pass those out right now? That was a miscommunication on my part. I apologize, Terry. That's my fault. Could maybe a couple people give Terry a hand? Could a couple of guys just give him a quick hand? We want to, yeah. That's the kind of hand we like to give, isn't it? My mistake. I apologize, Terry. I want everybody to have a dog bone. Does everybody have one now? Great. I want you to take that dog bone. I'm sorry, Terry. That's my fault. I want everybody to take your dog bone. And I want you to listen to this. As I was studying this passage in Hebrews about our faith, I came across an author who wrote this. He said, faith is like a bulldog that wraps his jowls around a bone and won't let go. When I read that, I was pastoring in Dartmouth
And we'd been meeting for years in a school. And I read that and I thought, what's my dog bone? If faith is like a bulldog that wraps its jowls around a dog bone and won't let go, I thought, what's my dog bone? And we were at a place where the leadership felt it was we really needed to get into a more permanent facility rather than setting up and tearing down every week in the school. And I took one of these old rawhide dog bones and I wrote on it, our building. I still have it. It's on my shelf. Our building. God, I don't know how you're going to do this because we didn't have the money. Our congregation did not have the money for a building. We didn't know what we were going to do, but we really believed that this is the next step, and so we began to pray. About 6 months later, I'm sitting down on Portland Street in Dartmouth next to the CIBC Bank, and I get a phone call on my cell phone, and it's Sylvia from the Anglican Church, who I knew. And Sylvia says, Kevin, we met as a leadership in our church, and we have agreed to close the parish that was located on Windmill Road. And she said, we want to know if you want the building. I was blown away. They said, we see what your church is doing in the community and how you're connecting with people and how you're ministering to people. And we would love to see our building remain as a place of worship. And we want to know if you want it. And so we made a presentation, and their leadership team and their leadership of their diocese or whatever, they were there as well, and they unanimously agreed to give us the building. And so we moved in. The replacement value on the building at that time was over $1 million. This old building built in 1917. And we moved in there, and we saw God do some wonderful things among some wonderful people. This is not some kind of a superstition. Write it on the dog bone and it'll come to be. That's not what this is about. A dollar, yes, we were given the building for $1. That's right. I forgot to mention that. $1. So this dog bone you have is not meant to be some kind of a superstition or, you know, oh, write it on here and it'll happen. No, it's just a symbol. I'd like you to stand with me right now. And I see that I've gone a little bit long and But I want you to take this. And I want you to think about what's in your heart. Maybe it's an unsaved family member. Maybe it's a financial situation you're in. Maybe there's something going on in your family, in your marriage. And you just say, God, I need you to come through. God, I need you to show me. I need you to lead me. Maybe there's some things he's put in your heart related to business. Maybe there's some things he's put in your heart related to this community and related to outreach, related to this church. I want you to take and write it on this dog bone if you can find some place to scratch it on there. I want you to think about what it is that God has put in your heart. What's he speaking to you about? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, that you are calling your church, your people, to have a heart like Jonathan, that is unwilling to stay under the pomegranate tree, but is willing to get up and to go where nobody else is willing to go, to walk through the bramble bushes, to walk through the surprises in life, to make their way through the mucky, muddy environments that sometimes get us stuck. We're willing to do whatever it takes to follow and pursue what you put in our hearts. And so, God, I know that the people here, that there are many who have things in their heart that they're asking you to do something, God, and they're asking you to work through their lives. Maybe there's some dream or vision you've placed in their heart. I pray, Lord, that today there would come such a strong conviction that you are able and that you will perform great things if we trust you and we're willing to follow you no matter the cost. So I bless this church today, Lord. I bless this congregation and I pray that you would lead them, use them, and direct them. And that they would see your hand at work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.